Got your Bibles this morning. I'm going to be reading a couple of verses out of Hebrews chapter 10. Going to begin at verse 23, where the writer says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." I'm going to throw this in right at the beginning. If you can't see the day approaching, you need a new prescription. Because the world that we live in right now is going in directions that are anti-God in so many ways. It seems like the very structures that have protected our liberty and our ability to worship freely, those structures are shaking at their foundations. They're under attack from spiritual termites trying to get them to collapse. And that holds true in our government. That holds true in our churches. That holds true in the structure of the American family. Every structure that God has erected are being attacked by spiritual termites in this day. And you know what? If you catch it, you can fix it. If you let it go too long, the damage is done. So, the writer here of Hebrews exhorts us here to assemble together as the saints. And as we assemble together, he gives us these instructions in the beginning to hold fast to our hope without wavering. What's our hope? Our hope is in Christ. There is no other hope in this world. We can put false hope in governments or pastors or preachers or churches or programs. We can put false hope in so many things, but there's only one thing that's worthy of our hope, and that is Christ Jesus. And He has promised us a lot of things. He's promised us He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, we walk away from Him all the time. Sometimes we... Did you ever have a small child? Or, as you most of you know, I've got a relatively new beagle. And when his nose is turned on, his ears are turned off. I can holler at him out the back door until I'm blue in the face. If he's on a scent, he's not changing. If you've had small children, you know that same thing is true. We had a nephew at one point in time that when he didn't want to hear what mommy had to say, he'd say, "I've got my Tommy ears on." That meant he heard what he wanted to hear and didn't hear anything else. And ladies, you know husbands have selective hearing. You know, Jesus is there. Will we hear Him? Will we listen to Him? Will we put our hope in Him, or will we put our false hope in things that are doomed to fail? So the writer here says to hold on to our hope. Hold fast, not only to our hope, to the confession of our hope. What does it mean to confess? Admit, to speak out. We're supposed to talk about our hope. You know what happens when you speak about something? It reinforces itself to you in so many ways. First of all, it lets whoever's there to hear your confession. It lets the powers that be in the heavenlies, both God's and Satan's, hear your confession, what you believe in. But think about what it does to yourself. If you go to a psychologist, a lot of times they'll talk to you about your self-talk. If you talk about something, if you confess that my hope is in Christ, first you thought about it, and then you formed words and spoke it, and then you heard yourself say it, and then you thought about it again. It just reinforces it and reinforces it and reinforces it. Why is what we say so important? Well, not only do the powers that be in the heavenlies need to hear whose side we stand on, not only do people need to hear what we stand on, we need to hear what we stand on, because it builds our own faith up. It's critically important that we confess that our hope's in Jesus. Because I tell you what, I hear a lot of words through the course of a day. I hear them out of the TV. I hear them over the internet through Facebook and other applications. I hear what's said on the radio. I hear what other people say. And there's a whole lot of gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh. But it's important that we filter out or at least counterbalance all that negative stuff that's trying to reinforce gloom, despair, and agony on me and start to reinforce my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We need to build on that foundation. You know what? That foundation is termite proof if we're really built on it. We're built on the rock and not on the sand. What else does the writer say here? He says we're supposed to consider one another. If I consider you, what am I thinking about? You. If you consider me, you're thinking about me. We should be on each other's thoughts, brothers and sisters. Because I tell you what, I need you. I need you to help me when I'm weak. I need you to push me when I need pushed. I need you to hold me back when I need held back. And if you're honest with yourself, you need the same things out of each and every one of us. We need each other. We need to assemble together. We need to draw from each other's strength. We need to be encouraged, and we need to be chastised at time to time. But we need each other. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, that's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? That's where the things that we believe turn into tangible action that actually helps somebody. We stir each other up to love and good works. Well, if we don't assemble together, if we forsake this assembling, and we don't think about each other, how can we possibly stir each other up to love and good works? We need each other. We need to be with the people of God. We need to have our faith reinforced. We need edification. We need to be built up. We need to be encouraged. Sometimes we need to be drug kicking and screaming. What else does he say here? But exhorting one another. What does exhorting mean? It can be come on, or it can be go on. Urging strongly. Thank you, Myla. Do you ever have to, you know, I just don't want to go here, don't want to do that, and you just about got to grab their hand, pull them up off the couch to the car? Well, church, we need the same thing. Sometimes we need to be encouraged with words. Sometimes somebody needs to take your hand and drag you along. And on occasion, somebody needs to push you. God will do it. But you know how God usually does it? He uses y'all. He would like to use all y'all. Anybody hears this one on the internet that's not from Appalachia, all y'all means everybody. It takes us all together to have a healthy church. Let's talk a minute about a healthy church. What's a healthy church look like? Well, first of all, a healthy church has got Jesus and what he said and the truth of the gospel at its center. We don't care about what color the carpet is or whether the air conditioner works. We don't care if we got a minor disagreement with somebody. If you're a healthy church, you got Jesus' plan at the center of everything you do. You've got the truth of the Word at the center of everything you do. You don't compromise for convenience. You don't compromise because, you know, you go around the sin of the big donor in the congregation. You don't compromise those things because we're all in this thing together. We got to have the truth of the gospel at the center, at the core of everything we do. Otherwise, it's like a tree that looks real good on the outside, but it's hollow and rotten on the inside, and when the wind blows, what happens? It falls. See, if the roots and the core are not healthy, then the whole tree can't be healthy. What else does it look like to have a healthy church? Well, we had some stuff in the last couple of weeks that is good to see. We had some body life. We had people get up out of the seats during prayer time and pray with other people. We had people that prophesied after a fashion to other people. We had some of these things go on that used to be very commonplace in this congregation, but we've gotten kind of tired, burned out, going through the motions, and that kind of thing didn't happen. But body life is important because that body life embodies what I just read to you out of Hebrews, doesn't it? If you have a need, I'm coming to you. Somebody calls or they say something and it's obvious they need prayer, for crying out loud, pray for them. The Holy Spirit moves you in the midst of this service and says, you know what, sister so-and-so needs prayer, get up and go. Guarantee you, I won't be upset. Those kind of things have to happen. Body life is important to a healthy church. Now, hopefully some of y'all took a shower this morning or a bath last night or something. How do you wash your left arm? Right now I have a problem doing that. But yeah, you know, the body cares for the body, right? If you're going to wash your feet, you got to somehow use another part of your body to wash your feet. We got to take care of each other that way. You can't be healthy unless you do that, body of Christ. So we minister to each other. Scripture's pretty clear that each of us is gifted in some way. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, in some way you are gifted for some aspect of ministry. We're not all the same. We've got different giftings and different callings. But at the end of the day, everyone who is a follower of Christ has something they can do to enhance the ministry. It might be encouraging somebody. It might be pulling in the drive-in window at Dairy Queen and saying, I want to cover the car behind me. It might be getting up from here and laying hands on somebody and giving them a word. There's just so many things that it could be. Each one of us is an individual. I tell you what you can all do. Everybody can pray. There's no restrictions on praying. If you're a believer, you have access to the throne of grace. And you can storm the throne of grace with your prayers. And it doesn't have to be King James English and regal. It doesn't need to be fancy words. It can be, oh God, help. And that can be an effectual and fervent prayer if it comes from your heart. Oh God, my heart is broken for brother so-and-so. He is in this bad place and I'm afraid he's in a position where he's going to maybe do something that's going to bring harm and destruction to his family. Lord, I lift him up. I ask you to put a hedge of protection around him. I ask you to prepare him to receive the truth of your word. You hear what I'm saying, people? You can do that. You don't need to be ordained to do it. You don't need to have a title. You don't need to have a position. All you need to have is the Holy Spirit. And if you're born again, you got him. Does he have you? Have you yielded to the presence of God living inside you? You see, when you yield yourself to the presence of the Holy Spirit, you have the freedom of the Holy Spirit to do two things in your life. The first is to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, patience, all those things are the character of God being developed in the heart and life of a believer. When you let the Holy Spirit begin to have free reign in your life, you can bear the fruit of the Spirit. And your character can and will change to resemble the character of Christ Jesus. That's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit in your life, is to help you be conformed to the image of Christ. That doesn't mean you look like a Jewish man from 2,000 years ago, but it means your thought processes, your words, your actions, those things you do resemble what Jesus would do if he was physically standing in your shoes. That's what we need to develop. When we give the Holy Spirit free rein in the life of a healthy body of believers, then he can begin that transformation in you. And once you begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit, then you are more apt to be able to minister the gifts of the Spirit. What are the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit are particular empowerments that is outside of your natural talent and ability that God places in you either as an abiding gift or as a momentary gift for a particular time and space. And yes, if you are a born-again believer in Christ Jesus that has the Holy Spirit living inside you, God can use you to minister his giftings. The only insulator, well, there are two. One is sin. If you harbor sin in your life, it prevents God from doing everything that he wants to do in your life and everything he wants to do through your life to someone else. Sin is a problem. It always has been. The good news is there's a remedy, the blood of Jesus. And it's very clear that he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. The other thing that will hinder the Spirit flowing in your life is you. Your resistance to being used, your fear of looking silly, your fear of embarrassing yourself. I don't know what the right words to say are. A couple weeks ago, I came up here and we pulled up a stool and I sat right here and I had about two sentences. And that whole sermon came from an online immediate download from the Holy Spirit to me. I had no idea beyond about two sentences what was going to be said that morning, but I knew what I had to do. I had to listen. God can work with you the same way. I need to go witness to so-and-so, but I just don't know what to say. Well, God knows what to say. The Holy Spirit is God. He lives in you. All you got to do is yield. I'm not saying don't prepare, but what I'm saying is God can use you in spite of you. He very often uses me in spite of me. You see, it's important as a church that we stay well-grounded in the basics of the faith. It's important that we remember what's important and what is lace and fringes and bells and whistles. We got to keep to the core. There are people who are worshiping this morning that would have been offended at the fact that Millie was playing a keyboard up here. Right? There would have been people, there are people who might have been offended that we didn't sing verses 1, 3, and 5 out of the denominational hymnal. There would be people that would be offended because I'm wearing a polo shirt and not a suit and a tie, or even better than that, a robe. There are people who would be offended about a lot of things. But you know what? At the end of the day, what's more important, what I've got on or what's in me? If Christ is in me, that's way more important than the fact that I don't have a long-sleeve white shirt on. And I'm not saying that to offend anyone, but let the chips fall where they may. Listen, we've had 2,000 years of the traditions of man added onto the simplicity of the gospel that Peter and James and John learned from Jesus walking at his feet, and it was reinforced in them on the day of Pentecost. We've added 2,000 years of baggage. You know what? Jesus had argument with church leaders of his day. You know what the argument was? Y'all put so much baggage on the simple truth of Abraham was God's friend and it was counted to him as righteousness that we can't even see that anymore. Well, this church tradition, now tradition is good in some ways, tradition's bad in other ways. But all this 2,000 years of the traditions of man piled upon the simplicity of the gospel has obscured the gospel to where people couldn't recognize Jesus if he walked up and shook your hand and introduced himself. You can't see Jesus for church people. You can't see Jesus for tradition. You can't see Jesus because the name over the door isn't the right name. I think Jesus is bigger than all that. We need to strip it down. We need to get down to the basics. We need to know that as Jesus came and teaching his own people, what he basically focused on was the simple relationship that Abraham had with God. That was what was important. You know, yes, we live that out in the context of the ritual of the temple. Yes, we live that out in the context of the rules of Torah. But what's really the crux of the matter is, do you know God and does God know you? Are you his friend? Are you his covenant partner? Have you, like Abraham, put your own will and your own desire behind what he wants? See, the important thing is not what lace and fringe that we've added to it. The important thing is, what did God say and what's important to him? Ritual and routine can become idols. I remember well 30-some-odd years ago when I first darkened the door of New Hope Church up in a triple-wide trailer on Boone Ledge, that y'all, there are a few of y'all that were here then, not many, but you're pretty proud of the fact that you were a non-traditional church. We didn't have an order of service. We did at that point in time, they'd long ago put the hymnals away, and they were shooting the words up on the wall with an overhead projector. Had a pretty fair band and some pretty fair singers in those days. And we were very, I've now shifted to we because I became part of that. We were very proud of the fact that God was working in that congregation. But you know what? As non-traditional as we said we were more traditional than we thought. And the longer we did the same thing, the more traditional we got. You know, the biggest change we've made in order of service here in years and years and years is I'm interrupting after the first or second song to give announcements and prayer requests. That's the biggest change we've changed in the way that the service operates. We may not have a program, but we had a program. Just didn't write it down. Tradition can become an idol. You can get to the point where we've always done it that way. We've got to always do it that way. God can't do a new thing. The Holy Spirit says, after the first song of the worship service, set the band down, let's preach. Well, we can't do that. People, when will we take the offering? We've got to have room for the Holy Spirit to operate. And while traditions are important in that they keep us from drifting too far from the truth, they can also become, you know, an anchor chain's a good thing, right? It keeps the ship from drifting onto the rocks. But chains and shackles on your arms and legs is a bad thing because it keeps you from moving. Traditions can be either. It's a two-edged sword. We need to keep the good and discard that which binds us up and keeps us from following God. We need to emphasize grace and mercy and the blood and the cross versus comfort and convenience and I won't. There's a whole lot of the modern church that's all wrapped up in what feels good, what sounds good, what makes me happy, what do I perceive God is going to, you know, Amazon.God, ship it next day free shipping. There's so much of that going on that we forget the fact that we are all sinners saved by grace. Without the mercy and grace of God, we are damned eternally. And I thank God that He reached out to me. And you know how He reached out to me? Through something that the modern church doesn't want to talk about. Jesus Christ shed His perfect blood in a sacrificial act that paid for my sin. There's a whole lot of the modern church don't want to hear that bloody stuff. I'm here to tell you, without the blood of Christ, there is no Christianity. Without the blood of Christ, there is no hope for me or you or anybody else. because human beings, first of all, they can't live perfect, and secondly, y'all born imperfect, so it doesn't matter. You're eventually going to sin anyhow. Jesus didn't, and His perfect shed blood opened the door for me. And it's not about, you know, when somebody buys you with a price as great as the blood of Christ, the Bible says very clearly, you're bought with a price, you are not your own. Well, what does that mean? If I am not my own, if I am bought with a price, that means somebody gets to tell me what to do. And that ain't the preacher. It's not your spouse. It ain't your boss. It's God through His Holy Spirit, through the revelation He gives you in His Word, through the revelation He gives you into your spirit. If you are not your own, then over and above your comfort and convenience and want comes, what does God want me to do today? Oh, we get up and pray, God, I've got so much on my schedule today. I need You to bless this and bless that and keep me safe while I do this. And where is God? What would You have me to do today? And sometimes we don't even take time to ask Him to bless our schedule. We just dive into it. God, what would You have me to do today? God's trying to say, well, Carlos, I got an appointment for you. I need you to go down to Tractor Supply, and there'll be a guy in a purple T-shirt you need to talk to. You say, well, I got to cut grass. I can't do that. Don't we all? Don't we all do that? So you try to cut the grass, and the lawnmower breaks down. You got to go to Tractor Supply to get a part and find a guy. Now, God does that sometimes. He will override your lousy decisions according to His plan, but you still got to make the decision to go do it. You get where I'm going with this, folks? Because a lot of times what we're doing is what the Bible talks badly about, which is trampling the grace of God under your feet, trampling the blood of Christ under your feet. When we exert our will over God's will, when we try to substitute our theology over God's theology, when we try to substitute what we want over what God wants, let me cover up that shed blood with some dirt here and stomp on it so I don't have to look at it. Years and years ago, a group of traveling minstrels came in, covenant players, and they got involved with our youth group, and they ministered to them, and sometime later, our youth group did a play up here. And it was a guy who was getting ready to go out with his buds for a night and have a good party, and Jesus came to his door. And he tries to brush Jesus off, and Jesus just walks right on in and sits down. And he's this player is trying to hide his inappropriate magazines and change his inappropriate TV show real fast so he doesn't offend Jesus. But then he tells him eventually, says, I just got to go. I got to go meet my friends. You can wait here. I'll be back later. And he tries to walk out, and Jesus follows him. And he said, no, just wait. Just wait over here. I'll be back. He starts to walk away again. Jesus follows him. And it ends up with, I told you to wait right here. There's a whole lot of truth in that little play. Because you see, Jesus allowed himself to be placed on that cross for just such situations as that. For just such people who reject him as that. For you. For me. How dare we? How dare we? Dare we override a debt we can't repay? How dare we not follow what He wants us to do? There is one power at the center of the gospel message. That is the power to transform lives. It's a two-part thing. God has done His part. He has prepared the way. He has opened the door. He has made the sacrifice. and prepared it for you to walk in it. The other part of the equation is, will you decide to cooperate with His program? If you're going to be a healthy Christian, I'm not talking necessarily about physical health, although that may follow. If you're going to be a spiritually healthy Christian, it takes both parts. God's done His. Don't have to worry about it. He doesn't have to do it again. It's done for eternity. My part, your part, is a series of decisions moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, from the time that you are reborn until the time that God calls you home. Will we cooperate with Him? Because you see, we can't be a healthy church, we can't be a healthy body unless the parts are healthy. We need healthy Christians to make a healthy church. There's a couple of things that we do. Here's what we do need. We need a vital, which means living, right? Fresh, that means it's always new. Tried and true, that means we've always been able to count on it. Relationship with God. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we need together. When each of you begins to conform to the image of Christ Jesus, the more that happens, the more we together as a body of believers resemble Christ Jesus, and the more we can accomplish for the kingdom. Because there's one more thing that's important to being a healthy church, and that is growth and the potential for reproduction. If you got a healthy animal, it grows and it has the potential to reproduce after its kind. That comes from the garden. Well, church, the evidence of a healthy church is growth and reproduction. And I'll just leave that hang right there. Y'all think about it. I don't know where this message finds you. I know where it finds me, and I got some work to do. Bet you all do too. First and foremost, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't been born again, you need to surrender your life to Him, acknowledging what Christ has done for you and surrendering your body, soul, and spirit to His will. If you need to do that, you need to come see me at the altar. Maybe you've realized that you've been somewhat rebellious, you've walked away, or you never really thought about things the way they were presented this morning, and you realize you've got some things you need to change. Well, the altars are open. And the third thing is, perhaps you need individual personal prayer for some need or some issue, and as I said, we're going to anoint a prayer cloth for John Klutz a little later as we close with prayer. But the altars are open. Do what God's calling you to do. And I mentioned body life earlier. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to go to someone, I'd suggest you do it.